Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, allow your word to do its work within us this morning. Touch our hearts. Move us. Disconnect us from the things of this world which would do harm to the soul, and connect us to you, our God. Speak your word this morning. We come before you to seek your blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The camera zoomed in on a New York Giants football player in 1987, and a voice said, "Phil Sims, you just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now?" And Phil says, do you remember this? "I am going to Disney World." Other versions of this commercial appeared over a period of 20 plus years. An especially good one was in 2006 when Hines Ward and Jerome Bettis, members of the Super Bowl winning Pittsburgh Steelers, said, "Yes, we're going to Disney World." Disney refers to this ad campaign as "What's Next?" And it asks the good questions of those athletes. After all that hard work and achievement, you win it all, great. What's the meaning of it? What's next? Now, you know, I love Disney. I enjoy amusement parks. You probably heard me share stories about taking my kids on roller coasters. But is that really the great end of all that work? Does that bring any meaning to the achievement? Disney World? A trip to an amusement park? We look for fulfillment in life, don't we? We may try to find fulfillment through a variety of ways, through achievement, happiness, wealth, status, education, or even through our children. Sometimes we try to find fulfillment through a series of fun experiences. I can remember going to college and seeking to find happiness by going to parties. And I would go to parties and perhaps have some momentary happiness, but then I would wake up the next morning with a bit of a hangover and feeling empty. And so I'd immediately set out to find another party to go to recapture that feeling. And I discovered that people who went to these parties also tried to recapture that feeling by telling stories about the parties. And it was my observation that the party sounded better and better every time it was retold. Back then, I felt like there was a hole in my life, and I was trying to fill it, and nothing was quite doing it. Certainly not going to parties. Do you ever look at the world and ask, where is the meaning in all of this? I find myself wondering that a lot as I consider American politics these days. But think about all the time and effort we spend being busy and working at our jobs, in sporting activities, in planning events, and in taking trips. We are a very busy people in this part of the world. And is there meaning in it? Are we better off and more fulfilled for all our busyness? Are we finding in our busy lives greater meaning and fulfillment? Have you ever worked really hard toward a goal in life, perhaps completing a degree or landing a promotion at work or maybe planning a big event or a trip? And after all the preparation and hard work, you finally achieved the goal and then felt kind of hollow. Have you ever wondered, was that it? I thought I'd feel something more. I thought it would be more satisfying. Are you this morning seeking fulfillment in your life? Somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, an ancient writer pondered these kinds of questions and wondered, what is the meaning of life? He called himself Koheleth, which in Hebrew means someone who gathers a group of people, which could be for worship, hence sometimes that's translated preacher, or it could be for instruction, hence in our translation this morning, it's translated teacher. Traditionally, Christians have thought of this person as Solomon, because Koheleth speaks of being a king of great wealth and wisdom. Though Solomon's name never appears in the book, it fits someone with great success, who achieved it all, won the Super Bowl of the ancient world, had not only wealth and possessions, status and success, but also great insight and wisdom. And such a person reflects on life and writes his conclusions in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. His conclusion can be found in today's Old Testament reading. Everything in life is vanity, the vanity of vanities. By this he means life is completely meaningless. All the labor we do under the sun, all the wealth and status and achievement and privilege, even happiness and religious practice, he concludes, is meaningless. Why? Because it's all smoke, he says, a vapor. It's a chasing after the wind. It's here one moment, but gone the next. Just when we think we've grasped meaning in something, it slips through our fingers like smoke. It doesn't last. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. It just makes us want more, want to repeat the experience and chase after it over again. We may find momentary pleasure or satisfaction in things, but Koheleth tells us that it is all just an endless cycle. Today we might say it's like a dog chasing its tail, going around and around in circles. The cycles of life, the seasons, the rise and the fall of momentary happiness and satisfaction goes on and on and on and on. Long before Nietzsche and the other existential philosophers, there was Koheleth, the writer of Ecclesiastes, saying, all life is meaningless. I wonder, out of curiosity, if you don't mind, how many of you, I preached on Ecclesiastes once in 20 years of ordained ministry, this is the second time. I'm just curious, how many of you remember ever in your life hearing a sermon on Ecclesiastes? Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We had one at the earlier service, so about 7 of us in worship this morning. That might be because of the way the Asbury Bible Commentary begins its introduction of Ecclesiastes. It says it this way: Ecclesiastes is a difficult and therefore frequently ignored book. We might even wonder why it's in the Bible. It sounds like it would fit better in a book of existential philosophy. So we can get some help from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, which summarizes for us the point of the first half of the book of Ecclesiastes this way. Where does one start to build a way of life that transcends the meaninglessness of the world? Can purpose for life be found in nature, money, self-indulgence, property, position, intelligence, philosophy, and religious observances? Obviously, some of these pursuits are better than others, but all encounter some crowning frustration that invalidates them as solutions to the problem of living. The world does not contain the key to itself. It can only be found in God. Ecclesiastes is trying to dislodge us from being so fixated on the temporal material world. There's something within us that wants this, that seeks meaning and purpose, something within us that seeks more than just fleeting temporary fulfillment. We seek permanence. I would say it's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a feeling we get when something happens that we like, but it doesn't last. Things don't always go our way. Happiness is temporal, fleeting, temporary. Joy is eternal. Joy is the quiet confidence that God is in this, whatever it is. We find this joy when we come to realize that what we're doing is somehow rooted in God, which gives it a permanence. When our work is connected to the eternal God of the universe, it has lasting value. Joy is lasting, fulfilling satisfaction, confidence, and hope. You can have joy even amidst sadness. There is fulfillment and joy when our work is grounded in and connected to God. And we long for joy, for eternal, pure, lasting joy. And doesn't that suggest that we were made for it? We were designed to find our fulfillment in union with God. It would be silly, for example, if human beings got hungry, but there was no such thing as food to satisfy that hunger. Likewise, it would be foolish to think that we long for lasting permanence and joy and meaning in life if nothing exists to satisfy it. This is the call of Ecclesiastes. It's been said that this book of the Bible is not so much preaching the gospel as just trying to create the space in our lives to hear the gospel. It is there to cause us to question, why are we rushing around doing all the things that we're doing? It seeks to create silence in our lives so that we will sit and listen for the place where true joys are to be found. And that is in God, who created us, who designed us with a purpose, and who loves us. This all connects very well with the epistle reading this morning. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul describes the new life we have in Christ. We have been raised with Christ to new life. Therefore, we shouldn't focus, Paul says, on the fleeting temporal pleasures of this world, but we should look to things above. We should drink deeply from the fulfilling, joyful purpose for which we were made. Like changing our clothes, Paul says, we should take off the old way of living, focused on self and the fleeting things of this world, and put on Christ, connected to him, having the Spirit flow through our actions. Paul goes on in this chapter of Colossians to show us the ways that doing so leads to meaningful, lasting work, efforts that make an eternal difference in God, finding love and relationships that last forever in God, who carries us even through death's door and out the other side to eternal life. Therefore, put off the old self, focused on self-centeredness and pleasure, and put on the new self, which focuses on heaven, on Christ, on God, on basking in his love and sharing it with others. The ESV Study Bible states the message of Ecclesiastes this way: every human being wants to find out and understand all the ways of God in the world, but he cannot, because he is not God. But the faithful do not despair, but cling to God, who deserves their trust. They can leave it to him to make sense of it, while they seek to learn what it means to fear God and keep his commandments, even when they cannot see what God is doing. This is true wisdom. End quote. Wisdom is found not in human achievement, but in turning to God to find true meaning and purpose from the one who made us and knows all things. Theologian and professor of theology at Boston College, Peter Kreeft, uses an analogy to describe in modern terms what Ecclesiastes is saying. He writes, "Sit next to a bridge in the city for a while, and it seems after a while as if the bridge was always there. Then suddenly ask the philosophical question, why is it there? Answer, to get people from the suburbs into the city in the morning and back out to their homes in the evening. All right, why do they go into the city? To work. At what? All sorts of meaningful jobs. For instance, policeman, nurse, financier, construction worker, engineer, politician, shoemaker, math teacher. And what do these people do? Policemen police bridge traffic. Nurses heal people injured on the bridge. Financiers finance bridge building. Construction workers build bridges. Engineers design bridges. Politicians authorize the building of bridges. And shoemakers make shoes for crossing bridges. Math teachers educate future engineers." Kreeft is saying the bridge exists to enable people to make and maintain the bridge. Doesn't it seem like that in life sometimes? We're busy working, but toward what end? It seems sometimes like the means to the end becomes the end so often in life. We busy ourselves with things that we think will bring meaning, and we almost kill ourselves sometimes in the process, and then only find ourselves wondering, am I spending time doing what really matters? What was the point of all my efforts anyway? Kreeft is helping us to see what the author of Ecclesiastes observed centuries, millennia ago, that reason and observation alone provide answers that aren't really answers. Why are we on this earth? Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of Queen, once said, "Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." Mercury realized sometimes the success we seek isn't really where our true purpose is to be found. This is the central theme also of Jesus' teaching in the gospel reading this morning. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to prepare for the future, to build barns for the abundance of grain. Rather, what was wrong was the motivation. The man spent all that effort to build the barns for himself and his own enjoyment so that he could relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought building big barns, holding all that grain would bring him happiness and fulfillment. And God said, "You fool, your life is demanded of you this very night. Whose will those barns be?" Koheleth says something similar in Ecclesiastes in our reading this morning. He talks about accumulating wealth and then dying and leaving it behind. You aren't taking any of it with you. And he says, then someone else who doesn't necessarily share your values or your wisdom might come along and squander your resources that you spent your entire life building and ruin your legacy. Is that the meaning of life? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? I keep thinking of Star Wars, that obese, monster-like, gluttonous creature, Jabba the Hutt. Jabba was focused on eating, drinking, and being happy all his life. Is that the kind of person we seek to become? I think most of us are repulsed at the thought. Self-centered gluttony is the end of goal in life. Doesn't seem right. But where does meaning come from if it's not merely seeking personal happiness? It comes from the one who designed us for eternity, designed us for a relationship with him. So what are we to do? Is life truly meaningless? If we heed Jesus' call to use our resources not just for ourselves, but giving back to God and others, if we put on Christ, as Paul urges us, seeking the things that are above, we can find that the heavenly perspective transforms the mundane, meaningless moments of life and connects them to the presence of God, grounds us in eternity. God has a purpose for your life, and Koheleth is inviting you to seek him to find it. Let us allow Koheleth to bring us up short in our busy world to stop for a while. Get off the fast-paced treadmill of life and wait on God and seek him. I close by allowing you just a moment to reflect. What does the Lord have for you in this? How might you be forgetting the things that matter most in this season of your life? How might you be focusing on the fleeting things of this world? How might you be seeking fulfillment in all the wrong places? Might you consider that you were made for God, that your ultimate meaning and fulfillment, eternal joy, can be found only in him? What is he saying to you this morning? Take a moment to talk to him about that. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the